Acts chapter 8, let's begin reading at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He's reading Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth. He began at that same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached unto all the cities until he came to Caesarea. You know, when Jesus first called his disciples, it tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and there were there Andrew and Simon Peter, his brother. And that they were casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And as Jesus is calling them to follow him, the first words that he says to these fishermen were, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, the last words that Jesus spoke are interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as he was leaving his disciples and commissioning them, he said, You will receive power when the Spirit of God is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Notice that, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. I think it's interesting and significant that when Jesus was first calling his disciples, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. When he was leaving them, he said, You are going to be witnesses of me. The Christian life is a life of fishing for men. The Christian life is a life of being a witness and witnessing for Jesus Christ. If we really believe as Christians that every human being has an immortal soul, and we do. If we really believe that that immortal soul can be won or lost for eternity, and we do believe that, then it behooves us as Christians that we make one of the primary goals and purposes of our Christian activity and Christian life is winning lost souls to Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, they knew what it was to fish for fish. Now, no offense to you fishermen out there, but I'm not really that into fishing. They call it a sport, but they mostly just kind of lay around and sleep and throw their line in, and then when the fish starts to tug, it wakes them up and they pull it in, you know. And I guess it gets active once in a while. You develop those wrist muscles by winding it in. But personally, I just don't like the smell of fish. Touch them, they're slimy, they stink. Now, if you like to fish, God bless you. But every Christian should have a desire to fish for men. It's not optional. It's an obligation. It's a responsibility of every child of God to seek to win others to Jesus Christ. Now, some of us are more effective in evangelism than others. Some of us, it seems, as we just go shopping at the Central City Mall and people start flocking around us, falling down, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" You know? Others sow the seed, the Word of God. We pray, we witness, we cry, we do everything we can, and we see no results. Some of you have been witnessing to maybe a husband or a wife or a brother or sister or family members or a mother or father for years, and you've seen no response. You know, one thing about fishing is you've got to be persistent. Even when you catch nothing, you got to hang in there until you catch it, using the right bait and being persistent. And so every one of us as Christians are called to be fishing for men. We're called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Notice he said, "You are the salt of the earth." He said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. You ever tried to use saltless salt or tasteless salt? What good is it? He said, it's good for nothing but to be thrown under the foot of men and trodden on the path. It helps kill the weeds. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and that a city set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, on a clear night in the San Bernardino Valley, those mountain cabins and those lights that are along the rim of the world and then up on the mountain behind us here, it's just so beautiful to be able to look up in the mountains and see the lights glistening up there like stars in the heavens. They can't hide it. It's set on a hill. Jesus said, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. He says, but you put it out on a candlestick or a lampstand that it may give light in all that are in the house. Now, the purpose of salt is to spread its salty influence. The purpose of light is to give light. The purpose of a Christian is to be not only a fisherman, but he's to be salt, and he's to be a light. Someone said we're to be salty fishermen. Spreading that influence as we seek to win others to Jesus Christ. We are to let our light so shine before men, Jesus said, that others may see our good works and they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so if I am now born again, if I've been made alive in Christ, if I am now fellowshipping in prayer and reading the Word and going to church, and now I'm filled with God's Spirit, the natural consequence or outflow of that kind of a Christian life is going to be soul winning or leading others to Christ or being an effective winning testimony to others concerning Christ. Now, you are a witness, either for good or for bad. You are either a good and effective witness, or you are a negative and a bad witness. There's a lot of Christians that we do better not to have around. They hinder people from coming into the kingdom of God. But there's a lot of Christians that God uses mightily to draw others into the kingdom of God. And what a blessed thing that is, that God could use us. You know, I want to ask you a question this morning. The place you work, do those that you work with know that you're a Christian? They say, yeah, they know. The guys called me for golf Sunday morning and my wife answered the phone before I could get there. She said, no, Henry's going to church today. So they know I'm a Christian. Do they really? The people you are with in school, the fellow students on campus, do they know you're a Christian? The people in your neighborhood that you live next door to, you have for years. Do they know you're a Christian, or do they just see you get up and go to church on Sunday? Are we really being an effective witness where we find ourselves? Is that salty influence permeating those around us? Years ago, we used to call Christians who try to keep their Christianity secret Lady Clairol Christians. Only God knew for sure. Christ of the secret order, you know. Get as small as Bible as you can when you're on campus, because you can tuck it in your sock and no one will know that you're a Christian. I heard of one young man who was concerned about a summer camp he was going to for boys. He was a Christian, and he was going to this camp that was not a Christian camp, and he was concerned about his witness and testimony there and how he would fare up. And so he went to his pastor for bolstering and for reinforcement and for encouragement. The pastor prayed with him that God would help him to be bold and strong and to be a witness and be a light there at the camp. At the end of the summer, the little boy came back and pastor saw him at church. He said, "Well, tell me, how did it go this summer at camp?" Kid answered his pastor, it just went fantastic. They never even knew I was a Christian. But you know, a lot of times we act the same way. Suppose you found a cure for cancer. Would you keep it secret? Shh, don't tell anybody. You know, the fellow that found the vaccination for the last stages of polio, it would have been criminal for him to keep that to himself. If you have within your power the ability to save lives, to save people from suffering and from misery, and you kept it to yourself, it would be a sin. You know, I believe that probably the greatest sin in Christian churches today is the sin of not witnessing. Of not being a witness and not witnessing with our mouth or opening up our mouths to tell others about Jesus Christ. We need to open our mouth for Him. Now, a lot of Christians have a lot of excuses. I've heard people say, "Well, I don't witness because, you know, I don't really like to upset people. You know, when I start to witness to somebody, they turn all red, they start shaking, they fall on the floor, they start foaming, and gee, I just really don't want to upset them, you know." I like what Spurgeon says about that. He says, "If you got up in the middle of the night and saw your neighbor's house burning, would you not run over there and warn them concerning the fire? Would you say, 'Well, I just don't want to upset them right now. I mean, they're sleeping, their house is burning. We'll just wait and tell them in the morning, you know.'" You'd turn Pentecostal fanatic on the spot, pounding on their door. "Your house is on fire, your house is on fire. Run for your life, get out, get out." How much more their eternal soul? They're on their way to eternal ruin, and we don't want to disturb them. We don't want to rock their boat. Their spiritual house is burning all around them, and they're destined to be doomed, and we think, "Well, I just don't want to disturb them, you know, live and let live." God help us. So a lot of people say, "Well, I don't witness because it's not my gift. I don't have the gift of witness." It's no such thing. Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." That goes for all of us. "Ye shall be my witnesses." Now, I know some of us are more gifted than others. Some of us have a natural gift of gab. And we just flow at the mouth, you know. And we can walk up to a stranger and talk to them. And it's just real. And others, our tongue swells up and our mouth gets dry and you know, we can't talk and we start shaking. But there are different areas and people we contact and relationships we have that we can share Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we don't, and I believe it's sad and unfortunate. And God would have us to share with others. A lot of times people say, "Well, I don't witness because I don't have enough knowledge. I just don't know the Bible well enough. Then when I do, I'll witness." Now, it's important to have Bible knowledge, but it's equally important to have zeal. I see those doing the most witnessing who actually have the least knowledge because they're just young in the Lord, they're excited in the Lord, and they're the ones winning others to Jesus Christ. It's us who know the Greek who don't witness, you know. "Well, I'm too busy studying hermeneutics and I don't have time to witness." We kind of grow old and crusty and moldy in the Lord. We become God's frozen people instead of God's chosen people. And there's no life or excitement, and we're not winning others to Jesus. It happens usually in the first few months of your relationship to Christ, and then you start getting professional. You join the Bless Me Club, and you forget about other people around you. You forget that if it wasn't for somebody extending their hand to you, you might not even be a Christian either. And so we need to share, we need to reach out, we need to witness to other people. You know, Dwight Lehman Moody, the great evangelist, only had a fifth grade education, and he won thousands of people to Christ during his lifetime. You know, the Bible says God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So guess what? We're all included. Foolish things. You say, speak for yourself, preacher. Weak things to confound the things which are mighty. God wants us to be a witness for Him. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and this wicked, sinful, and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? You know who wants you to be ashamed? Satan. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. Satan doesn't want you to be a soul winner. He doesn't want you to care about anyone else but yourself. Concentrate solely on your relationship to God and forget about it being something that should flow out to other people. Because now that you're a Christian, the only avenue of attack that Satan has is to keep you ineffective and sterilize you for winning others to Jesus Christ. And so we need to be a light. We need to be salt. Now, we need to ask the question this morning, how can I be a winning witness? There's a lot of witless witnesses, but we need to be a winning witness. We need to be winsome in our witness. We need to create a thirst within other people for a relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way we live and by the things we say, people should be drawn to the Lord by us. Now, looking at our text this morning, I want to give you six characteristics of the winning witness. Six things that were true of Philip in his personal evangelism that I think need to be true of us this morning. And they're basic and they're simple, but they're important for us to have as foundation. How can I win others to Christ? How can I really be used as the hand of God? How can God use me to see others come to know Him? You know, it's interesting that Philip is the only person in the Bible called an evangelist. The word evangel means to preach or to proclaim good news. Philip is called an evangelist in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. The scriptures say that God has given in Ephesians 4 evangelists to the churches. And Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. But Philip was a layman. And so as we read these characteristics of Philip, the winning witness, remember that he wasn't some super apostle, some super saint. He was a person just like you and I. He was chosen to wait on tables. He was chosen to be a deacon in the church. But God used him mightily. Now, first of all, in order to be a winning witness, we see in our text in verse 26 and 27 that I need to be obedient to the voice of God. It says in verse 26 that the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go. And then in verse 27, he arose and went. Don't you like that? Arise and go, and he arose and went. Just that simple. Now, if it were you and I, we would have argued with God. You want to know why? Because Philip, at this time, was in the midst of a very successful revival in Samaria. Look with me, if you would, back to verse 5 in this chapter. It says in verse 5, then Philip, same Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them. And them were taken with palsy, that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, any evangelist today would be in their height of glory if they had the success Philip had. Posters all over Samaria. The Philip Evangelistic Association. Philip's picture plastered on him, speaking at the Samaria Convention Center tonight. Miracle rally, healing service. Lines with people getting saved, the lame, the blind, leaping and walking and praising God. People being saved. And everyone was just excited about the work God was doing through Philip's life. And then all of a sudden, an angel comes to Philip and says, Philip, go down to the desert. Now, Philip very easily could have said, this can't be God. Why would God lead me in the midst of a successful revival to go down into the desert? Now, notice in verse 26 and 7, he doesn't even mention yet that there's a man there he wants him to talk to. He doesn't mention the man, until you get down into verse 27. It says that he will go and behold, there is a man, an Ethiopian, a eunuch from Ethiopia. But before he even finds out what is going to go on down there, he just promptly obeys the voice of God. Now, if I would have been Philip, I would have said, rebuke you, devil. Must be my flesh. Couldn't be God. Why would God call me in the midst of this revival to go down 60 miles southwest of where Philip was, down in this desert area of Gaza? You know why? Because God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are beyond our ways. God's ways are past our finding out. Notice it says, I want you to talk to one man, verse 27. Yeah, but God, I'm preaching to thousands. Multitudes are coming to hear the gospel message flowing through my lips. And the Lord says, yeah, but I've got one man, key individual, and I want you to witness to him. See the importance of one-on-one evangelism. You say, well, when I want to get a friend saved, I just invite him to hear Billy Graham. I just bring him to hear my pastor. He's the anointed evangelist. No, you share the gospel with them. You seek to lead them to Christ. Sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't beget sheep. I've never seen a shepherd have a sheep. Sheep have sheep. And as you're fed the word of God, you go out and you beget healthy sheep and you bring them here to be fed the word of God. Jesus could preach to the multitudes, but he stopped to talk to one woman at Sychar's well, John 4. Jesus could preach to throngs, but he stopped in John 3 to talk to one man. His name was Nicodemus. He was never too busy to talk to the individual. And so the voice of God came clear and strong to Philip, and Philip promptly obeyed. He didn't argue with God. He didn't resist the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe that God, by His Spirit, speaks to us and many times just begins to put a tug on our heart that we're to talk to somebody or to share with somebody. You pull in the gas station, the guy's pumping gas and he's cleaning your windows. And the Lord says, witness to him. Talk to him about Jesus. Say, no, Lord. Push the power button, bzzz, rip the window up. Turn the radio on. Make a little slit. Throw the credit card out at him, Boom, pull out. Got away from that one. And we resist the voice of God. And the more you do it, the harder it gets to witness, the harder it gets to obey. You remember when Saul failed to completely wipe out the Amalekites and he came back to Samuel? And he said, oh, blessed be the Lord. We've done all the Lord has commanded us. And Samuel said, baloney. That's paraphrase. You won't find that in the King James. Baloney? Where's that at? He says, if you've done all the Lord's commanded, then why do I hear the bleating of the sheep in my ears? Saul started looking for, we're going to give the best of the flock to God and sacrifice to him. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. Oh God, well, I'll just put money in the offering plate, and I go to church every Sunday, and I teach Sunday school, and I'm a good Christian. Just don't make me witness, God. Just don't call me to talk to somebody about Jesus, because I can't handle that. We need to be obedient to the voice of God. Maybe you've got a sick friend right now, maybe terminally ill, not expected to live. And God is telling you, share with him. You know, I don't think my wife will mind, but I'll share this months ago. A friend of her parents was not expected to live, terminally ill, just about ready to die. And she felt so impressed to talk to him. She thought, I've got to talk to him. I've got to talk to him. She went to the hospital. She went in to see him. No one was there but him. Perfect opportunity. She sat with him for an hour and never once shared the gospel with him. She left. She came home. She said, I just don't know. I just couldn't do it. I don't know what the problem was. I wanted to share with him, and I just, oh, Lord, please help me. But she'd gone, and she had not shared with him. She continued to feel impressed. Gotta go. Gotta talk to him. This man was not a Christian. Next word we got, he had died. She didn't get her second chance or her second opportunity. We had a neighbor two houses down from us, lived next to us for 3 years. Never once did I share the gospel with him, died. And I know he wasn't a Christian. Perishing people all around. Or we're too selfish, self-centered, worried about what people are going to think, concerned for ourselves rather than for their eternal souls. It's important that we obey the promptings of the Spirit of God, that we be obedient. What if Philip had not obeyed? He would have missed a great blessing. Who knows how God used this Ethiopian in Africa? Many scholars believe that this man went down and founded the Christian church in the African continent. And it could be that through this man, thousands were brought to Christ through Philip's witness. I think of the Sunday school teacher that led D.L. Moody to Christ. Young boy. Led him to Christ. And then the way God used D.L. Moody to go out and preach the gospel to many, many who would be saved. And so we need to be obedient to God's voice. Notice it says in verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. The best witness is the Spirit-led witness. When we are ready to obey and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, the winning witness must recognize that the gospel is for all men. Notice in verse 27, you must recognize that the gospel is for everyone. This man was an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians. He had charge of all her treasure, and he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. Let me mention several things about this man. Number one, he was a Gentile. Philip was a Jew. Do you know that in Jewish thought, Gentiles were only created as fodder to fuel the fires of hell? How'd you like to have somebody come up to you and say, do you know why God created you? Kindling for hell. Oh, bless you, dear one. Now, God had begun to open Philip's heart to crossing into the Gentile territory, because he'd gone to Samaria. They were half-breed, Jew-Gentile. And so it's kind of like a slow transition. Now he's gone to a Gentile man. Secondly, this man, not only a Gentile, he was probably a black man. The gospel's for red, yellow, black, and white, and brown. They're all precious in his sight. And yellow. All colors. Jesus died for the world. The Bible says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. We want to go to Southern California and preach to people of our social class and style and our liking. This man also, was a man of influence and wealth. It tells us that he had charge over Queen Candace's treasury there in Ethiopia. You know, a lot of times we see somebody and they look so wealthy and rich and stuff, and we just think, well, they don't need God. You know how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom? I mean, he's driving a nice car, three-piece suit. He doesn't need God. And so we only witness to the poor and the outcast. Or maybe we shun the poor and outcast and we witness to the wealthy because they figure, well, they got a lot of money, they'll be good tithers, let's get them in the church. What's your motive in witnessing? Only rich people? Only poor people? What kind of people do you witness to? Only people that look the way you want them to look? Well, gee, I don't want to go witness to that guy. He's a drug addict. May have cooties. Sure, he's got bad breath. Stay away from him, you know. God help us. I honestly confess there's been times that I've been, you know, people that are just physically unappealing, and Lord, I don't want to talk to that guy. I used to know some single brothers, and anytime they see a cute girl, they always felt led to witness. Boy, I feel led to witness right now, you know. I don't know. Real spirit-led. Get her saved, you know. Any social class. The gospel's for every man. And we need to understand that and not put up barriers. Not become respecters of persons. And so we need to be obedient to the voice of God. We need to realize the gospel's for all men. And thirdly, in verse 30, we need to share with enthusiasm. I like it in verse 30. When the Spirit said unto Philip, go and join thyself to the chariot, it says that Philip ran thither to him. I like that. It didn't say he sloughed his feet and drug his heels and went over to the chariot and says, hi. You don't want to know about Jesus, do you? I know you don't, because Christians are weird and you're not concerned and you're kind of a neat looking guy, and you know, certainly you don't want to get saved or anything, but you know. Real enthusiasm there, and you're witnessing. You know why the world isn't attracted to Christianity? It's because we're not ready to go. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When was the last time you went running to someone to witness to them? I think of David who ran to meet Goliath. We need to run to meet the challenge. Too much half-hearted Christianity today. Well, I'm witnessing because it's a new church program. We're all out here knocking on doors. Real winning witness. How's the world going to be drawn unless they see a reality in our lives? Something worth being drawn after. I heard of a neighborhood where a church had caught on fire. Flames leaping out all over this, buildings on fire. The whole neighborhood's gathered around, and one of the Christians that were standing by watching the church burn looked over in the crowd and saw his atheist neighbor. He looked at him and says, well, this is the first time I've seen you interested in church. He said, it's the first time I've ever seen a church on fire. Church is dead and the world doesn't want anything to do with it, you know. They drive by on Sunday, we're leaving the building, we look like we've all come out of a funeral. We've got the joy of the Lord, you know. Trying to witness to somebody and win them to Christ, and you're all forlorn and bummed out. Would you like to know Jesus? He can give you just abundant joy, peace, love just flowing out all over the place, you know? It's like, get away from me, you've got the plague. There's nothing to draw them there. Someone said, joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. You know, when the Lord's in my heart, joy is like a flag that indicates the Lord's there. Flowing out, and people are drawn to that. That's that salty influence. Philip ran to meet the chariot. He shared with enthusiasm. It tells us in Romans chapter 9 that Paul, when he said, I could wish myself were a curse for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. He said, I really have this burning desire to see them one. He says, God bearing me witness, I have this continual sorrow in my heart. You know, it's important that when you witness for Christ, that you be sincere. Don't put on phony enthusiasm. Hi, would you like to know about God? And it's just this DJ type voice, you know, and all this plastic stuff. And people can see through that. They can tell that there's underlining motives that aren't sincere, that aren't real. You don't care about them. You just want another notch in your Bible. Or I praise God, want another sinner, notch it, you know. That's three down for today. We need to have a sincere, sorrowing, saving passion and concern for the lost. The Bible says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We not only have to sow seed, but we have to water it with our tears, with a sincere heart and a right attitude. And so I need to be obedient, I need to recognize the gospel's for all men, and I need to share with enthusiasm. Fourthly, I must be sensitive and tactful. This is so important. Sensitive and tactful. Notice verse 30. As Philip ran thither to meet him, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That was his point of contact. Now, Philip didn't just go cruising up to his chariot and say, "Turn or burn." That would have really won him over. "You wicked, vile, wretched, sinful, wicked sinner." Now, I believe there are some people that need that kind of a message. It's not real often I preach that way. But we need to be tactful. Someone defined tact as an intuitive perception of what is proper or fitting. There's so many tactless Christians. Somebody said, when you go to collect honey, if you want to collect honey, don't knock over the beehive. I can see this guy, bees chasing him. We blunder and fumble and say the most stupid, tactless things. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that when we go out to witness, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You say, well, how wise is a serpent? Well, they're pretty smart. They don't have any arms or any legs, and they can catch things and eat them. I'd like to see you do that. Wise little creatures, harmless as doves. What Philip did here is he started where this man was at. He was reading Isaiah. He started with Isaiah. And notice his contact was through a question. And it was a fitting question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, he wasn't calling him dumb either. "Hey, do you understand that? You're dumb, you know? You need me?" He just said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "No, how can I, lest some man would guide me?" Invited Philip up to share with him. The man was open. When Jesus was at the well at Sychar, the woman came to get a drink. Jesus didn't look at her and say, "You're living with a guy and you're not married and you've had five other husbands, you're wicked, vile," and start blasting her. He opened with a question. He said, "Can I have a drink of water?" He appealed to her in helping him. He said, "Can I have a drink of water?" She gave him a drink. Opened up the conversation. He was very tactful. Mars Hill. Paul went to Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17. Saw a city full of idolatry. He saw an idol to an unknown God. He used that as his point of contact. Very tactfully, he says, "I perceive that you're all very religious. I noticed an idol to an unknown God. I'd like to tell you about him. His name is Jesus." And he used that to witness to them. And so we need to find our point of contact, and we need to go from there. Philip didn't say, "Well, Isaiah's a nice book. Will you turn over to Romans, though, with me for a minute? I know that better." He used that spot and began to share with them. So we need to be tactful. We need to be sensitive. Paul said, "I become all things to all men that I might win the more." When I'm witnessing to Jews, I'm a Jew. When I witness to Gentiles, I'm Gentile. When I witness to hippies, I'm a hippie. Now, I do believe you have to be what you are. But I mean, if, you know, be sensitive. You don't go up to some guy in a three-piece suit that's like
what are they, yuppies or whatever they are? You say, yeah, like you, John. Short hair, cut over his ears. Wears red sweaters. Guy's never been into drugs or crime or anything. You go up to him and say, I used to kill. Murder. Shoot dope, you know. But Jesus changed me and he'll change you too, you know. Yeah, that's all I need. They kind of look at it, man, you needed it, you know. Now, that's not to say we can only witness to people that are our type, you know, jive language, you know, look like us. But be sensitive. If you're talking to somebody that's in that, you know, talk to them the way they talk. Be the way they, just, now, you don't change the message, but you change the package you present the message in. That's why a lot of teenagers are being won to Christ through Christian rock and roll, and I think that's great. Christians professionals are winning Christian professionals. Businessmen are winning other Christian businessmen. I think that's glorious. We need to use tact. A lot of Christians just blunder. I heard about one guy used to witness on elevators. He'd step in and he'd say, are you going up? Or down? He said, I'm just going to the next floor. No, I mean all the way up. Say, no, just the next floor and I'll be out. You think, oh, I got a great idea. I'll go to the park and stand by the drinking fountain. When people take a drink, I'll say, you know, you can drink of this water, but you'll thirst again. Now, after a few times like that, the paddy wagon will be picking you up. Harassing people at the public fountain in the park, you know. But ask the Lord to give you wisdom to this person's need. Maybe this person needs to hear about the love of God. And your track is about hell. You know, I was in Bob's Big Boy once, and this guy ran in, threw this track down on the table, ran out. I thought, well, this is an interesting way to witness. Pick up the track, and you know how those cards that you have, when you open them up, there's a little thing that folds out? Flames folded out. I popped that baby open, and flames jump up, and it says, repent, or you'll go to hell, you know. That's real nice. No message about what Christ has done to save you or anything like that. So we, you know, have, maybe I needed to hear about God's love and not hell. Be tactful. Find out, let them talk first. Maybe they just lost a loved one in death. Maybe they're going through a time of financial struggle. And you can start from that point of contact and then share the gospel with them. God can help you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, fifthly, we see in verse 35, that a winning witness must open his mouth, share the scriptures, and preach Jesus. Note three things. Philip opened his mouth at the same scripture, so he shared the scriptures, and he preached unto him Jesus. Somebody said a lot of Christians are like the Arctic River frozen over at the mouth. It's a spiritual disease, lockjaw. A lot of people say, well, I don't witness, I just live the life. Now, that's good, but if you just live the life and don't open your mouth and tell them about Jesus, they'll just think you're a good person. They won't know what it is. They'll think it's the Wheaties you eat in the morning or something. What kind of cereal do you eat? I need it, you know. Our lives draw them, and then our words enlighten them, and we share the message with them. They don't know what makes the difference in your life unless you open your mouth and you share them. The Bible says that we should be ready to give to every man an answer for the reason of the hope that lieth in us, and we should do it with meekness and fear. Somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? Can you tell them? Somebody says, what must I do to be saved? You say, I don't know, let me call my pastor. Stay here, I'll be right back. Can you open the Bible and share with it? So we open our mouth. Secondly, we use the scriptures. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and God will bless His Word. It won't return void. So Philip shared the scriptures with this man. And what did he focus on? Jesus. He shared Jesus with him. Don't preach your church. Preach Jesus. Now, if you've got a good church that you like and you like to invite people, that's great. That blesses me. But don't just tell them about your church. Tell them about Jesus. We have people come here quite often. They say, yeah, somebody told me this was a really neat church and pastor had funny jokes and stuff. So we thought we'd come check it out. Never once told them about Jesus, just that, you know, this is a neat church. Now, it's okay to invite people to church, but you know what? They might not come to church. They may die in their sin. You need to preach Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, that is the church at Corinth, I didn't come with excellency of speech or man's wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. But he says, I came to you and I shared with you the simplicity. I preached Christ and Him crucified. And I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, why? He said, because I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. If you argue someone into the kingdom, or you just get them to become a church person rather than a Christianity, you have not done anything for them spiritually. You must preach Christ. You must share the gospel concerning Jesus. Not only did Philip open his mouth, share the scriptures with him, but sixthly, last but not least, Philip sought to bring them to a decision. He didn't leave it there. Notice in verse 36 and verse 37, it says that when they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop. He went down into the water and he baptized him. Philip didn't just say, well, you know, it's been nice talking to you about Jesus. You think about it. You pray about it. If you want to accept the Lord, then you just go ahead and do it. I'll see you later. How often do we share with somebody but never really bring them to a point of decision? Would you like to pray right now and receive Christ with me? They say, yes, I would. And we faint and fall over backwards. You would? Ah. We just take it for granted. No one wants to get saved. We just go out and witness. We know it never works. But a lot of people are ready. A lot of people are hungry, anxious. I think we need to work more on bringing them to a decision. A lot of times when I'm talking with somebody, I won't let them leave first before I say, well, you know, would you like to pray right now and receive Christ? Sometimes they get nervous and look around and think, you know, it's broad daylight right now. I know they're not ready to receive Christ. I don't keep pressing. Well, I don't care anyway. You're going to receive them, sinner, you know, and get them down and start shaking their head and throw them over. Notice that the Ethiopian said, no, I don't know what I'm reading. Would you come help me? He was open. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. If you're witnessing to somebody and they start cursing you, reviling you, say, I don't want to hear it, then don't. Just take your sandals off, dust the shoe, dust off your feet, and turn and walk away. They don't want it. They don't have to have it. Jesus never forces himself on anyone. But you owe it to them to bring them to a point of decision. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve, not tomorrow. Not next week. Now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Again, the great evangelist D.L. Moody on one Sunday had his church filled with 6,000 people. Preached the gospel message and said, I'm going to give you a week to think about it. Next week, those of you that want Christ, you come back. That night, the great Chicago fire broke out and hundreds of them were killed in the fire. Never had next week. Moody said, I'll never do that again. Let them decide right now. And you know, it's not hard to do. A lot of times you can ask a person, would you like to receive Christ? They say, well, you know, yeah, I would, but I don't know how. And what I do a lot of times is just say, well, I'll pray for you. I'll lead you in prayer, and you pray out loud after me, and I'm going to pray asking the Lord to come into your heart and into your life, and You just make it your heartfelt prayer, your own prayer as you repeat after me, and the Lord will do that which we've asked. And I lead them in prayer. A lot of times you're ready to just dismiss them. Bring them to a decision. Ask them if they'd like to receive Christ. Because now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. And so those are six basics. I need to be obedient to the voice of God. I need to remember the gospel's for all men. I need to share with enthusiasm. I need to be sensitive and tactful. I need to open my mouth, use the scriptures, preach Jesus, and seek to bring him to a decision. You know, when Jesus was here, he said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. If that was his responsibility and job and what he came to do, if we follow Jesus, that's what we should seek to do too. Oh, to be his hand extended, that others might spend eternity in heaven through my witness, through my testimony. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Be careful you don't lose your saltiness. Make sure that light is up high where everyone can see it in the house. Let's pray.